We're starting our first series in John. It's called All In. And we're going to do, six sermons on John. And John is the book that I've always talked to you about. If you want to know more about God, start in John and then go back to the Gospels and work your way through Matthew, Mark, Luke. But start in John first, just out of interesting theology that's in there. It's all good and it's all great, but it really makes you think. So we're going to start there in John chapter 1:1-18. But this is a six-week sermon series. We're going to dig into John a bit, focusing on Jesus' divinity as revealed in this particular writing, in this one specifically. We live in a world that believes that Jesus was a teacher. And they actually think he was a good teacher. But they don't care too much for him as God. And that's pretty frustrating because you can't say those two things in the same sentence. You can't say, oh, he was a good teacher, but he's not God. Because everything he taught was saying he was and is. So that's a problem. The truth is we can't have one of those without the other. And so today we're going to look a little bit at that. And Jesus didn't simply come as a wise man, because again, you can't call him wise. But he came as both fully God and fully man. And so how we react to this truth is the key, and it will affect how seriously we take our Christian faith, and it'll affect how we view Jesus. And so you may be thinking, well, I'm already a Christian, I already believe in this. Well, I hope that today this will inspire you to actually take a different perspective as just, well, I believe in him. It's not just about believing. It's about being. And it's about changing our perspective on how we view life. It really makes a big difference on how we view things. If we understand who Jesus was and understand what Scripture is. I know I've been quoted as saying in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says all scripture is useful for teaching, rebuking, and training of the saints and all that kind of stuff. And I said, don't get mixed up on thinking that when in Timothy, Paul is saying, all scripture, he's not talking about the New Testament, because the New Testament wasn't written yet. Are you with me? You get that, right? It doesn't mean that the New Testament isn't God-breathed, because we believe it's fully inspired. But we get confused sometimes when we read portions of Scripture and only take that out without looking at the context of why it was written. We take out, what was this chapter even talking about? Was Paul being sarcastic in some ways in other areas? And we sometimes hang on to those things. Because Paul, believe it or not, was very sarcastic. And he was kind of a jerk. Can I say that? I can say that, right? Yeah. He was. But, and don't get upset, because he wasn't Jesus, right? It's like you saying, I'm a jerk. Get over it. I'm not Jesus. All right. So maybe I am. But the point is, what I say could be true. And so when we look at Scripture, don't confuse New Testament, Old Testament, and when they're talking about Scripture. All Scripture is Old Testament. The New Testament is made up of letters. Letters written to churches or specific people about certain things. And so they've been inspired by God, and they've been put to the test. And that's the key. They've been put to the test as far as whether or not they are authentic and they are correct. And so we're going to look at that in just in a minute. But I want to read to you 1 John chapter 1. Verses 1 to 18. And so in this, we need to recognize that accepting Christ is to go all in and offering our entire lives to him. And so when we read this, recognize what it says. And it goes like this. In the beginning, chapter 1, not 1 John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, and he came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light, speaking of John the Baptist, He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in the place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, and in his closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." Whew, that's good stuff. Did you hear all that stuff in there? There's so many things going on. To sum it up, this verse, I'm gonna give you my version, shows the divinity of Christ through his eternal existence. This verse says that Jesus wasn't just a good teacher that we should listen to occasionally, but he was God. He was, and he is, and he deserves our entire devotion because of it. You see, John's gospel is the only gospel that begins the story of Jesus Christ, not as he appears on earth, but as he exists before time as Logos, the Word. It's the Greek word for word. The intelligence of God, who gave birth to everything that exists and who also became the Word, the Logos. Now, when this is being written, the author knew that the Greek word, Logos, to the Greeks, would mean like spoken word or unspoken word and like the universe. Okay, so Greek people of that time, non-religious Greek people, would have thought of, or basically non-Christians at that time, would have thought of this as universal, the unspoken word or spoken. Now, Jews would know this word, the Word, as God. And so his audience is both the Jewish community, the religious community, and the Gentile communities, those that are not Jews, and those who would be in his culture that would understand this particular word. So he uses it quite a bit. And you see, because of that, it's important that we understand who his audience was. You see, to sum this all up, as far as culture, as far as what was back then and what is now, is that basically mankind is in a spot. We're in a spot. I don't know if you know this, but we're in a spot. We're in a bad spot. Society, and in some cases, the Christian community, think that if they do certain things, so whether you believe or don't believe, like charity, or as Christians, we love our neighbor as ourselves, which is something that I push, it's biblical, love your neighbor as yourself. But we think that our voices will be heard and the world will be changed. Now, good things could happen. And that's very possible that your voice will be heard and the message will be heard. But I have to ask, Jesus already came and many didn't hear. It even says in this particular verse that those that knew him didn't know him. So even those that were around him, his disciples, even they didn't fully understand. The Jewish community didn't understand. So sometimes we have to say, what's our motivation for doing good? Why do we do good? Is it because we want to change the world? Is it because we want personal gratitude? What is it? You got to think those through. I'm not going to give you the reasons why you do it. I have no idea. But let's think about this. See, society's response to what we do as Christians when we're out doing good is not for us to worry about. It's not for us to be concerned with. But instead, our focus should be on how we show the love and the person of Jesus Christ who he is. Now stay with me. As Christians, we should not gossip and pretend it's a spiritual thing. As Christians should be looking out for others and looking out for the other's better good and putting ourselves as second. See, this was all made too real to me the other day. I met someone who happened to be, didn't know me, but was curious about why I was where I was, and we were having a discussion. And they, as it came around, found out that I was a Christian, and then I hesitated to call them to say I was a pastor, mainly because I wanted to be left alone. I was on holidays. It's a joke. But as I started talking to this person, we realized we knew people of the same. And so that person began to tell me of the dirty, dark secrets of somebody that we also knew together. And I'm sitting there going, why are you telling me this? I don't need to know this. And I kind of left Michelle there by herself while she was talking with him and walked away. Because I was throwing her under the bus. I'm like, I'm out. I am not having this conversation. Now, it doesn't really matter what the subject was. It's quite irrelevant. My problem with it is that I didn't need to hear it. I didn't want to hear it. I wasn't looking to hear it. But this particular person made sure that I heard the juicy part. It's like, why would you do that? Why would you do that? You see, we should be different because of the knowledge that we have of who Jesus Christ is. We should be completely different. And so I looked at that. Now, I'm not judging this person, but I am. Because they gossiped. And I could go into a whole bunch of other things that we stand up against that we believe are wrong, but yet it's okay to gossip. And it's not. It's not okay. If there's an issue, come and talk to somebody about that issue with that person. You don't need to tell me all the dirty laundry. And, you know, most 98% of our church is pretty good that way. But we all make mistakes. It's fine. But we don't need to throw out the juicy gossip. We should be different. You see, our very first concern should be that we emulate who Christ is in our world. The Word made flesh. The Word made flesh tells us that something definitive has happened in time. Remember we discussed on Good Friday and Easter, we talked about how whenever every time you write down the date, you're writing down that Christ was here. Remember we talked about that? If you weren't here, shame on you. You should have been here. Out of all the Sundays you missed, Easter Sunday, the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and what were you doing? Sorry, I'm just having fun with you. But don't miss it again. You see, something bigger than us happened. Jesus is and was the marker that has been placed in human history, and all humanity is now being called to mark time and progress by that post. All mankind is under sin without Christ. And sin is not a series of bad choices. It is a state of being from which bad choices continually come from. But because of Christ, and because he has overcome sin, we have been freed from its power, but not its effects and consequences here on earth. So it's very frustrating to me when we have this knowledge, when we have this power, when we are been told by Scripture, when Jesus came, God sent his Son, and we gossip. It is horrible. Now, we all make mistakes, Maybe this was the first time they gossiped, but they were pretty good at it. So I'm sure it wasn't the first time, but that's, you know, whatever. I'm not judging, sort of. But don't do it. Why would you do that? I'm saying you, just you in general. You see, there are three questions that we all need to come to a decision on, whether Christian or not. There are three questions. The first question is, how do you see Jesus? There's various pictures of Jesus. Wow, we hit, there's like five of them. Various pictures. He's got nice blue eyes, that one. That guy's got a nice set of teeth, smiling, part down the middle. You know, we... yeah, there is. Yeah. Well, and there is. There is a colored gentleman who is Jesus. That's what he said, in case you were worried, that he was rising up and getting angry. But I'm telling you, most pictures of Jesus reflect the painter's appearance, their skin color, their ethnicity. How often do you make Jesus into your own picture of what you think he is? Not physically, not just physically, because we tend to do that. We think of him in some of these pictures, and art has shown us and kind of taken us in certain directions of what Jesus looked like. But not just physically, it's theologically as well. You see, we take things theologically, like whether it's music we like, whether it's where we sit, whether it's the color of the carpet or the walls, we turn those into theology. It doesn't matter, put fill in the blank of whatever that is, we put it in there as a theology because of personal taste. You see, Jesus was not just a good teacher among a whole bunch of other teachers. He was God. C.S. Lewis says in his book, Mere Christianity, a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of with a man who says he's a poached egg. And I think of when he says that quote of the different religious things that have been popping up and all the other things, it's the space spaghetti church of wearing tin hats. I can't remember the name of them, but they're quite a group, and they've decided to make a religion out of it. But it would be on the same level as that lunacy, or he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice, Lewis says. Either this was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord God. But let's us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He hasn't. He couldn't have said the things he said and been good. You see, John 1 contrasts the light and the dark to explain the significance of Jesus' coming. And there are many ideas about who Jesus is, but we must, however, let him speak for himself. And what he said was, I am the Son of God. So you have to come to a decision. Choose one way or the other. And we all have to do that. So we have to see who Jesus is. How do you see him? Second question is, how do you view the Bible? Now, this is good stuff. Believing in the authority of the Bible is very important to the Christian faith, and it's the very first step for anyone who wishes to know the truth about Jesus. Now, our world is full of subjectivism. Subjectivism. That is the philosophy that knowledge is merely one-sided or personal, and that there's no external or objective truth. You see, subjectivism has the view that knowledge is based on or influenced by personal feelings, by taste, or opinions. Now, you gaining knowledge can be based on influence, and it can be based on feelings. It can be experienced by taste, and it can be based on opinions. That is a fact. But truth, that which is true in accordance with fact or reality, does not change. Otherwise, the subject of which of that which is the truth that we're talking about is false. You with me? I know it's philosophy, right? New truths, or better yet, unknown truths made known can be found. But just because they were not known before does not mean that they were not true or truth in itself by definition prior to their discovery. You with me? Okay. You're so smart. You guys are good. This concept of truth is not hard. We like to make up words and build philosophy around all this, but it's not a difficult concept. But just because you weren't somewhere and didn't hear it doesn't mean, or didn't see it, doesn't mean that it's not true. And the simple example would be, to illustrate this, is if a tree falls in the forest and no one hears it, does it make a sound? Well, does it? Of course it makes a sound. It makes a sound. I wasn't going to wow you with some deep philosophy and change your mind and make you think that trees falling in the forest, if you didn't hear it, don't make a sound. They make a sound. You see, this comes back to our original thought of Easter and Good Friday. Just because you didn't see Jesus 2,000 years ago doesn't mean he wasn't here. Okay? If a baby cries in the audience and no one's there to hear it, do you hear the baby? If you didn't see Jesus on the cross, does it mean he didn't hang on the cross? Well, I'll tell you right now, history says he did. Forget the Bible. History says. So that would mean he was here because they recognize he was on the cross. Just because you didn't see him rise from the dead doesn't mean he didn't rise from the dead. You see, mankind has made everything about themselves. Mankind has become superficial. What I mean by that is that we think everything revolves around us. Well, the truth is it doesn't revolve around us. Everything doesn't revolve around us. Christian or non-Christian, our perspective can be changed, but truth is always truth. Gravity still works whether I want it to or not, whether I like gravity or not, whether I'd rather be floating around or not. It doesn't matter. My feelings on the matter do not change the truth. Maybe you don't like gravity. Maybe you're against gravity. Maybe you're one of those people that doesn't like it, so you'd rather go to the moon or Mars or whatever. Good on you. But it doesn't change the fact that gravity still is in effect. You see, subjectivism changes frequently. It changes with the wind, but it proves itself to be superficial. Ravi Zacharias says, by contrast, and this is talking about our scripture in general, and so as we look at the validation of scripture, if we look at that, he says this, by contrast, the biblical documents have withstood the most scrutinizing analysis ever imposed on any manuscript and have emerged with compelling authenticity and authority. No other ancient literature demonstrates such a high degree of accuracy. So this is very interesting, and this blows my mind. We have put other non-biblical, non-religious books to the test, to the same biblical test, the same test that we put biblical archaeologic digs, and society has honored those non-biblical books and writings. They've honored those and said, yep, this is legit, it's a thing, and they test it, they have the same litmus test to that document. Scripture has multiple proofs in that way of doing it, in that system of proving that it's authentic and it has authority, yet society questions it. It questions it. You see, when we don't want to hear something, we change the truth because we don't like the message. We do it in our own personal lives, and we do it in our own relationships. Let's bring this down. We do it to each other. I don't like that truth about you. I'm out. We do it all the time. We are subjective. Why are we subjective? Because we like comfort. And if it fits in our area of comfort, then it's okay. We're okay with it. So if you're a person or you know people who don't agree with Scripture, it makes them uncomfortable. That's the first thing. Why are people that don't believe in the authenticity of Scripture and they don't believe in God, why do they get so angry and upset? Because it makes them uncomfortable. And you get that way too as a Christian. I get that way too as a Christian. When I hear something I don't really like, puts me out of my comfort zone. I'm like, what? I don't know if I like that. Well, does that make it true or not? Or is this just personal preference? What is this? And that's how I figure out whether or not it's actually a truth or not. And so I don't get all bent out of shape over certain things. When I read Scripture and there's different viewpoints on it, sure, there can be different viewpoints. Does it change the truth? No. Jesus was here, died, rose again. Thanks. I'm okay with it. So you can have different views, but when we get upset about it, it's become personal now. It was funny, when I changed my eating habits to be vegan a few years ago, people were upset. Why? Why are you so upset? Because you think that I'm judging your way of eating, so it becomes personal. No, I'm not doing that. Now, I'm not vegan anymore. I eat beef like it's nobody's business, but... No, I don't actually, but I have to eat healthy for reasons that I need to stay alive, okay? But we get upset because it takes me out of my comfort zone. We showed our son a movie on how animals were treated, and he was actually quite upset that we showed him that movie because it brought to truth some things that happened. And I said, you don't have to watch it or like it, but that's what they do. And it challenges your thinking. Did that change his mind? Absolutely not. He probably went out and bought a steak and said, see, I'm going to eat this right in front of you. But that's okay. Different perspective. But it doesn't change the truth of how animals are being treated or how, you know, it doesn't change those truths. Whether you agree with it or not is irrelevant. And so when it becomes a personal issue, we get upset and we make everything personal. It's not about you all the time. It's not about me all the time. You see, the Bible makes us uncomfortable. Life is uncomfortable. Have you ever been uncomfortable in life? Raise your hand if you've ever been uncomfortable in life. Some of you haven't. Good on you. I'm gonna shadow you for a month, and I'm just gonna see how I can not be uncomfortable sometimes in life. You all have. You've all been uncomfortable. And you don't like it, do you? If somebody says, hey, come to church and we're going to make you feel really uncomfortable. You're like, yes, that's what I've been wanting today. I feel like being uncomfortable. Everybody loves comfort. Why do you think we buy big giant sofa chairs? Because they're comfortable. Why do you think the mattress industry is billions of dollars? Because you want to feel comfortable, don't you, when you go to bed? Right? You do. You want to feel like you're sleeping in fluffy baby sheeps. Oh, so love it, because it's comfortable. If I said, I got a great mattress for you, and it's going to fix everything, but it's a bed of nails, you'd be like, no, that's uncomfortable. Yes! Comfort. We like it. We don't like being challenged. Who likes being challenged? In certain things, but not in personal preferences. Don't challenge me on personal preferences. That's how I like things. We all do it. See, we have to come to the decision whether or not we're going to look at Scripture as true or false. You see, there's only a yes or a no answer. True, false. There really is no other answer. It's when you're taking those tests in school and they're like, circle this. Is it true or not true? That's it. Why don't you get upset about those questions? Say, how dare they ask me if this is true? Truth is irrelevant. Truth only matters because I feel it. Truth only matters because of my personal perspective. Why don't you get upset with those questions and go, no, I'm not answering that because they don't understand my definition of truth. Well, guess what? You will fail. You will fail. They will say, guess what? Wrong. picked one. Yet, we don't get upset with those questions. You're going to have to choose on who Jesus is, crazy or not. You're going to have to choose the Bible, truth or not. It's that simple. And then go with it, whatever your choice is. It's up to you. I'm fairly certain that Christ will show himself who he is if you actually look into it. The third question we need to ask is, where do you go from here? Where do you go from here? Well, the message is clear, but the decision can be difficult. Pride is probably the number one reason why most people don't choose Christ, why they don't choose Jesus, because they have a difficult time releasing their own personal power over in their lives. Why? Because we like to be in charge of everything. And guess what? I'm in my comfort zone. So why would I? I like it where I am. But when we release our lives over to God, it gives us a release in our spirit, and it gives us freedom in our lives. Are we problem-free? No. We all know that when we accept Christ. No, we're not problem-free. But we're given a hope. We're given a peace that he's now the boss, and he's got everything under control. And you may be saying to me today, well, that's pretty elementary. Is it? Because the decision is huge. It's a yes or no, but it's a massive life decision. Where do we go from here? Well, we accept him in our hearts, and we begin our journey on what he's going to make of us. But I guarantee you it doesn't include gossip. I guarantee you. It involves putting others first. So how do we apply the message of what we read this morning? I didn't break it down exegetically because there's so many things. We'd be stuck in there for 2 years just in chapter one. There's so much there. We apply it because we make a decision of who he is and what he's done, then with an action of living a life for him. Living a life for him. What does that look like to you? I don't know. We do a giftings class here at the church that will help you figure out what your giftings are and what direction and path. And then as you go through that, there's another class on life mission, what God wants you to do. It doesn't mean if you take these courses, you're all going to go into full-time ministry, sell your home, and live in a van down by the river. That's not what it means. But it means God's going to take control of your life if you let him. You see, all pursuits apart from God lead to alienation and loneliness that only the only touch from God can fix, from Christ can fix it. The Christian stands in a position to announce and proclaim and also live the truth that reaches the mind, that reaches the spirit, stirs up the heart, and purifies the soul. You see, the regenerative power of the Word, as mentioned in verse 1 of John, is what makes this message indispensable to every generation, every culture, in every century. Something happened that was huge. If you don't walk around believing that, if you don't go through your life recognizing it, that this event, Christ coming, was world-changing, then you have to think that through as a Christian and as a non-Christian. You have to think it through. We need to live every day like this event was real, because it was. It's just so long ago, we forget. And you weren't there. And you've been programmed to think that because you weren't there and because people have kind of let it slide a little bit, that it didn't happen. We can't do that. We can't let that slide. Forget all the arguing of concepts of God. Forget all the theology and the doctrines. Forget all that. All you got to remember is that this impacted the world. And we tend to forget that it did. And then we live in our comfort bubble and continue on as if people don't need it, because we don't want to step outside our comfort zone. And for those that need it, they don't want to step into what God has for them. Because as soon as you do, it opens up a world of opportunity and a world of impact. Does that mean that we're going to be successful in everything we do? Nope. Does that mean that if we went to some country or went to some place to do some kind of missions work that we'd be set, everybody would come to Jesus and they'd lift us up? And no, they might just kill you. They do that in some countries. So we really need to believe this and believe it in every fiber of our being. Or we need to decide not to. The journey begins with how we see Jesus. And if you're like, I've already been on this journey. I'm on this journey and I've been on it for a long time. That's fine. Believing that Jesus is God means he deserves our entire devotion and worship. Are we doing that? What does that look like? Well, you got to go to some of these other classes that we do just to figure some of that out. But are we doing that? Are we giving him our entire devotion and worship? Because we kind of owe, if this is true, we owe him everything. Everything. Don't walk around like you don't, because you do. And we shouldn't follow him half-heartedly. The question is, are you all in or not? It's something only you can decide. And maybe you've been neglecting your relationship with Jesus over the last while. It's time to look at not neglecting that. When you go home, crack open his word and read it. Let him speak to you through it. Maybe you haven't made a decision. Go back to the book or series of that has been tested in time, throughout time, and compared to other non-biblical references as legit. It happened. This is where you find your answers. Not all, but a lot. Wherever you are in that journey, talk to somebody you trust. Talk to somebody you trust, because it's time to be all in. It's time to be all in or walk away. It is. It's time. And so I'm not going to ask you to stand. I'm not going to ask you to do anything. What I'm going to get you to do is to bow your heads, and we're going to pray. And you can make that decision. And if you've decided that, if you decided to rededicate, if you decided to accept, whatever it is, you can do it with yourself. You don't have to run around and tell everybody. You do it how you feel comfortable. Well, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to dismiss, and let's do that. Father, thank you that you sent your son to die on the cross.